You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Welcome to Every Nation GTA.
欢迎来到 Every Nation GTA.
Sanua Boke, Barka Dazua, Every Nation GTA.
Hi everyone, welcome to Every Nation GTA.
Bienvenidos a Every Nation GTA.
Bienvenue à Every Nation GTA.
Welcome to Every Nation GTA.
به GTA Every Nation خوش آمدید.
Welcome to Every Nation Church.
Seja bem-vindo a Every Nation GTA.
Melang, Baoni, Saubona. Welcome to Every Nation.
Let's give them all a hand for doing that. So great. For those of you who are new first-timers, welcome. My name is Bert Thompson, and along with my wife, we give the senior leadership, I guess seniors, you know, senior leadership to Every Nation GTA. So it's great to have everybody here on this Resurrection Sunday. When we think of Resurrection Sunday and all that it means, the celebration of the death, burial, and now the resurrection of Jesus, it actually is meant to change a person's life and heart. At the end of the day, it's just not a historic thing that happened. I can remember when the first ministry that we began after I quit my job as an optician back in the at Calgary, the University of Calgary, there was a lady and her husband that started coming, and she was a Christian, but her husband wasn't, and there was she wanted me to talk to him, and he seemed somewhat open, and so went over to their home, just sitting around their kitchen table, and we were having coffee, and he was asking questions, and I was, you know, doing my best to answer his questions, and as I began to share more and more, I could just see this sense of he was really leaning into the conversation, was really open to what I was saying, and I was just sensing, wow, this guy is like really somehow, I don't know how to explain it, but there was just a real openness. Like he wanted everything that I was saying, it was like instead of a rebuttal, he was like, tell me more. And I just looked at him and I said, Rick, do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord? He will make all things new. He'll come into your heart and he'll change it. And tears began. He's a, you know, blue collar, kind of a, you know, not a soft, kind of a gruff guy, you know, his mustache. I can just see him, like just picture him as if it was yesterday. And tears began welling up in this normally kind of quiet, bit gruff, not gruff maybe, but I don't know how to explain him. Anyway, getting lost here. But tears came to my eyes, and I said, would you just like to receive Jesus? He said, yes. And I led him in a prayer, and right there, I witnessed a transformation of a man's life. It wasn't the whole story, but it was a really significant and important part of his spiritual journey as he went from darkness to life, as he went from a person not really knowing much about Jesus, just knowing that his life wasn't going in a direction that he wanted to, and he didn't know what to do about it. And the gospel of Jesus was the answer to it. And the lights came on, and this couple became a very dear friends of ours. And I remember most Friday nights, we would have game night with them, and he was just a wonderful, grew in the Lord and became a wonderful part of our church back then. And so the power of the resurrection is continuing to change lives. Later on in the service, we're going to have testimonies of people who are getting baptized today on Easter, and that'll be very exciting as we hear their particular story. But I want to start by just reading the Easter story to you. There's different accounts in the four Gospels. I'm going to read the one from John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that they had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll get him." Then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the good news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. For our Easter series, we have been doing a series called The Cross, where we're looking at various people's encounter with the cross, which is the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. And we've looked through several different characters. And we're going to conclude this Easter Sunday, and I think it's fitting that we conclude with Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, the first person to both see and proclaim the risen Christ. So I learned some interesting facts about Mary. I ended up, I don't know why I do this, my obsessive personality, I listened to this extremely long lecture on Mary Magdalene, where the theologian went through the accounts of the gospel, starting with Mark, which is the earliest of the written of the scriptures, and then went on and did Matthew and Luke, who were based on Mark, and another possibly lost gospel called Q. If you do seminary, you'll learn about Q. And then John. And then he just kept going. He said, okay, let's look into the apocryphal books. There are other writings that didn't make it into our Bible, things like the Gospel of Thomas and things. And then he went all the way into the Gnostic Gospels and started to show, where Mary Magdalene was mentioned or whatever. But it was a good overview, and there were just so many different things that I really didn't know about Mary Magdalene. Pope Gregory in the 6th century actually conflated all the Marys of Luke 6, 7, and 8. Mary of Bethany, the unnamed woman who, if you know your Bible, she used her tears and her hair to anoint Jesus' feet. And then in Luke 8, actually naming Mary Magdalene. So way back, the church, certain aspects of the church, at least the Catholic branch, believed that it was all Mary Magdalene. They called her, they made her out to be a prostitute as well. Anyway, that was corrected under Pope John Paul VI in 1969 and realized, no, those are three different Marys. The problem in the Bible, I found out, is there's many Marys. And the reason why is because Moses' sister was named Miriam or Mary. And then, of course, there's the mother of Mary now. And what I found out is there are some countries that still lots of the women are named Mary. And so they need, or Maria, or something like that. And so you got to sort of almost have like another name or a nickname to go along with that name, or else you'll say Mary and everybody will, hey, what do you want? Anyway, so that's just an interesting fact. She was one of the original disciples. Also, when you look at some of the other, even the apocryphal books, you'll see and the early church wasn't, the early church, it didn't have the communications like we do today, so it spread in different places and different pockets and different leaders. And one of the pockets historically of the church was led by Thomas and Mary Magdalene. They were very influential in a segment of the early church. So she was key, and a lot of people felt like she should have been more prominent in church history, given that she was the first one to see the risen Christ. She was the first one to proclaim that he is alive and the significance of that. But she was an original disciple. You'll also see, in, for those of you who are into art history, you'll often see Mary Magdalene depicted holding an egg, believe it or not, an Easter egg. And the egg is because she was the first one to see the resurrection, and the egg represents new life or breaking out of the shell or a tomb. And so some of the early origins of the Easter egg, and I could go on and on, but I'm not going to bore you with a 2.5-hour lecture about Mary, but there was some really interesting things. To note that she is prominent even in the scriptures, she is mentioned all 4 of the Gospels, whereas 5 of Jesus' disciples didn't even make it into all 4 Gospels. That's how prominent the early the writers of the Gospel felt, how important it was that this woman was written in every Gospel, mentioned in every Gospel. And so when you bounce around the 4 Gospels, you'll see varying degrees of information about Mary Magdalene. But where do we start? First mentioned in Luke 8, 1-3, and we're going to look at this scripture. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So the very first thing that we see about Mary is, one is, by the way, Magdalene is not her last name. It's actually the little fishing village that she came from called Magdala. And so, again, to sort out all the Marys, this is Mary from Magdala, Mary Magdalene, they would call her. So it also says here that she was oppressed. So by 7 demons, 7 speaks of completeness in the Bible. Totally, total darkness. A life of absolute brokenness. And from an obscure fishing village. She wasn't from Rome. She wasn't from a major city. I know I grew up in a fishing village on Vancouver Island called Port Alberni. And, you know, my Africans say, hey, are you going back to your village? And my African friends just teasing me about how small my little town is. There's no one famous, really, that comes from Port Alberni. Well, actually, I looked it up. The coach of the Los Angeles Kings right now, Jim somebody, is from my hometown, okay? So we're entering into the Stanley Cup playoffs. So if Toronto doesn't win, maybe I'll cheer for LA. But anyway, I digress. So if I were to put a summary on her, I would say this. The beginning of her, of this story, it's obscure and oppressed. Obscure and oppressed. I mean, 7 demons is such a strong image of personal torment, brokenness, a life really dominated by darkness. And of course, obscure, just coming from a middle of nowhere town. And I know that some of you might feel, you know, coming to Toronto, if you've come from a smaller town, you might have come for school, you might have come for work or whatever, might be a long way from home. And you might be thinking one time, like, what am I doing here? You know, where do I belong? Where? Why am I even here? And so you can begin to relate a little bit to the obscurity that she grew up in. But even more pressing on her life was this oppression. But we see that Jesus doesn't only defeat death, but he lifts those who are forgotten. And so no matter how broken your past, you're not beyond the reach of his love. Secondly, the middle part of her life, I believe I would call it just the simple word faithful. The middle of her life was all about faithful. She wasn't going to waste her redemption. If you've been delivered from that kind of darkness into that kind of light, why waste it? Why waste it? Why waste it by just saying, okay, well, I'm saved and that's good enough. I'm just going to go on with a life. You know, that's good enough for me. I've got my fire insurance. When I die, I'll go to heaven. She didn't waste her redemption. She realized that if Jesus, this is what I believe that she was surmising. If Jesus could set me free like that and give me hope and see me, then what else might he have for me? I'm going to stay close. And that is what she did. And she started with what she had. It's said here that these women, including Mary Magdalene, seem to have some level of wealth. Mary, the wife of Chuza, who was the assistant to King Herod, so they had money. I mean, they were, you know, a king in the Roman Empire would definitely have money. So these women did what they could. They used their resources and they followed around. And so that early band of Christ followers was a combination of women and men. Interestingly, it was the women who looked after the men, because the men had left their fishing businesses behind. They weren't from wealth. They left, I mean, they were good businesses. I mean, I'm sure they had a good fishing business. But Jesus had to teach them, you got to pray for your daily bread. And part of that daily bread came from these incredible women who had means. But my point is that Mary, she clung to Jesus. She didn't just say, okay, let's, you know, I'm delivered. I'm going to go back to my fishing village. Thank you very much, Jesus. It wasn't that. It was like, I'm going to cling to this guy. I'm going to be faithful. That's the two things I see in the middle part of her life. Is she clung to Jesus and she was faithful with what she had. There was no notation in the scriptures about her preaching or casting out demons or doing any of that. But she did follow faithfully. And in fact, she followed to the end, to the cross, saw the where he was laid, the tomb, and even after death, continued to seek and look for Jesus. And even after he rose from the dead, he started clinging to Jesus. I mean, she had so much in her heart. I'm going to just follow this Jesus to the bitter end. And it was interesting. It was Jesus that said, don't cling to me. I have to go to the Father, you know. And you just see this beautiful heart of someone who came from obscurity and oppression and moved into a season of amazing faithfulness. It says here in John 19 that she, near the cross of Jesus, stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. In Luke, John 19, I think it'll be on the screen. So, interesting again, you know, where were the men? Where were the disciples? Now, I'm not dogging all men. I happen to be one. But it is interesting in this story that these men, when they saw the potential persecution, when Peter denied Jesus and was, you know, going to be found out, you know, you're a follower. It's amazing. The only disciple that it did mention in one of the Gospels that was at the cross with John, but the men were gone, but the women, they were going to follow Jesus. I mean, it was just amazing the way that they followed him. They knew this was not just some man, but this was truly the Son of God. And so in the middle of her life, Mary was faithful. What does it speak to us? God sees faithfulness. God sees faithfulness. I can remember walking and meditating this week over this Easter message, and I was kind of just sharing. I was sharing, thinking about some of the disappointments maybe over the last season since we moved from the States back to Canada, and some of the things that I'd hoped to see and didn't see, and whatnot, and I was meditating on this idea of faithfulness, about God seeing the faithfulness of Mary. And I really felt like the God spoke to my heart. He said, Bert, I see your faithfulness. I see your faithfulness. It's not easy doing what you've done. But that message isn't just for me. It's for each one of you here. You know, there's a lot of people in this church who do stuff that no one really sees, no one really knows about. It's just faithfulness. It's just faithfulness. And God sees. God sees faithfulness. And Mary is a beautiful, beautiful picture of that to each one of us. Finally, what about her ending? You see, there's a dramatic turning point in the story. Not only did she come from oppression and obscurity, and not only did she move into amazing faithfulness, but then something really, really amazing happened. As we see, and we'll just read again, John 20:15-17, Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Jesus called her name. She turned toward him and cried out, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I've yet to ascend to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." She was the first to see, not Peter, not James, not Andrew, not any of the other disciples, but Mary. She was the first to see the risen Christ. She was also the first human being in history to declare the resurrection. Jesus was the one who said, "Now go and proclaim to your brothers, to the men, that he is alive." So we see all three parts, the beginning, the middle, and the end of Mary's story. We see it beginning in a story of redemption. It's also a story of faithfulness, but it's also a story of commissioning and mission. And the church moves on, not just because people say, "I believe in Jesus." The church moves forward because there's people willing to proclaim him. There's people willing to say, "He is the Son of God. He came from heaven to earth that we celebrate in Christmas. He came and lived a perfect life. He lived the life that we should have lived in our place." Even though that he lived the perfect life, he took on the sin of the world, yours and mine. He lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died in our place. And that message has to continually be proclaimed. We proclaim it through both word and through deed. There's some people in our society that they have a hard time with the old gospel message. Or maybe they don't even know what it is, but they have a hard time with it anyhow. But you know what? When you proclaim the gospel through kindness, when you proclaim it through good deeds, through a life of character, through a life of integrity, through a life that actually cares about other people, you proclaim the love of Jesus everywhere you go. That's why here in our church, we both proclaim the message, but we do what we can to serve those who have needs according to our abilities, and even trusting God beyond that ability. So what is our conclusion today at Easter? Three things. First is redemption. No one is too far for the mercy of God to reach. And maybe there's someone even in this place right here, you think, "God, I'm too far gone. I've done too much. I'm too addicted. I'm too whatever. I've even tried." Some of you, I just have a sense from the Holy Spirit that some of you are even saying, "I've tried and it didn't work for me. I tried and it didn't work for me." I remember, you know, coming down an altar, praying a prayer, getting baptized, whatever. God can re-redeem you. He's the God of the second chances. And I'm sure there's a lot of people here that say, "Man, I know there were some times where my walk with Christ went kind of wayward. But in his grace and his mercy, he can call you right back. He can call you right back, and you can just pick up right where you left off." So this Easter, it's a message of redemption for you. Secondly, it's a message of faithfulness. Little things matter to God. Little things matter to God. And I think sometimes we're looking for the big thing. We're looking for, I don't know what we're looking for. Big, you know, we're going to do some great thing. But you know, what God sees is the little things oftentimes. And so faithfulness. Little things matter to God. You know, even in a church family, if we know that, you know, I love that Cyrus and Joe were unraveling a hose and blowing up a pool for baptisms today. God sees the little things. You know, wherever it is, you know, the people who are up here and are at home in their basement practicing and singing and whatnot, or the people who serve, and not just within the church, but out in the world, helping others, serving, trying to be in your workplace a person that would be a blessing to all of those around you. Faithfulness, the little things matter to God. And finally, that Jesus is calling your name. And if there's one thing that we can all trust God to hear, is even in this Easter, is that this cross, this resurrection, isn't just an abstract thing. It's so that Jesus can call your name. So that he can call your name and say, "You are my son. You are my daughter. I love you. I died for you. And you are mine." Not because anything that you did, but because of what I did. And simply because of your faith in believing that simple message. I don't want anyone walking out of this place in Easter not understanding that God is calling your name. Called your name, has called your name, and is recalling your name because he is the beautiful Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of Mary Magdalene today. Lord, a woman who came up in obscurity and oppression, and you set her free. And talk about non-obscure. 2,000 years later, people in the city of Toronto are learning about her. Wow. You see, Lord. It's a story of faithfulness. And Lord, I just pray for people who might have been, even in this place, just a little bit discouraged, God, that does it really matter? Does it really matter if I walk and live out this Christian life? Does it really make a difference? I believe God's saying, yes, it does. And the little things matter to God, and he sees them. And finally, Lord, I pray just that everyone here, Lord, there might be someone in this place or say, I've never really had that experience where I felt Jesus call my name and calling me to himself. May today be the day. Even if it's just the beginning of that story. And for those who need to hear this story, their name being called again, I pray that this Easter would just be a beautiful moment for that, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.